I want us to look at Genesis chapter 16. And this population is represented in the scripture in Genesis chapter 16, this first population that I want to talk about. Many of us are familiar with Abraham. Say amen if you know who somewhat who Abraham is. Well, Abraham had a wife whose name was Sarah, later to be called Sarah. And God made them a promise. And the promise was, even though they were old, I'm going to bless you all with a child. There was this nice young lady who worked for them. As a matter of fact, she didn't simply work for them. She was Sarah's slave. One rendition of the scripture might call her a handmaiden, which means that it was her job to wait hand and foot on the woman of the house. And that's what she did. But something would happen that would change her life completely. It would be a conversation that would take place between the man of the house and the woman of the house. And that conversation had a lot to do with the promise that God made them. You see, they heard God say, I'm going to give you a child, but they didn't believe it because it wasn't happening quick enough. How often it is that we lose our faith because we lost our patience. As soon as you begin to lose your patience, your faith goes next. Well, they decide, as a matter of fact, she decides, hey, Hagar is my handmaiden. What I want you to do is, why don't you go into Hagar? Why don't you sleep with her? This is permissive. This is not by force. This is not. I volunteer my slave, my handmaiden. Well, here she was minding her business, doing what she does, because that's what she does. She's a handmaiden. She waits hand and foot on Sarah. That was what she did. Being a surrogate mother was not part of her job description. So Abraham agrees to this deal, and she goes in. And Abraham and Sarah, and based on that agreement, Abraham and Hagar get together. Abraham and Hagar get together in the tent. And I want you to imagine what must have been going on through Sarah's mind. As for the first night in a long time, Abraham was not by her bedside, but in the tent with her maidservant. Her maidservant, of course, was a slave, so she submitted to this. This was not a romantic affair. It wasn't an emotional affair. It was almost not an affair at all. It was an agreement based upon the faithlessness of a husband and a wife. Suddenly, she's pregnant. She's pregnant, and I want you to see something. Here she is. She's pregnant. Hagar, this was not part of her plan. I mean, she had a life. She had a career. She was a slave. She was a handmaiden. She was taken care of by Sarah. But I want you to notice something that happens. The Bible says in verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 16, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. What do you mean as his wife? Let me tell you something. Let me just drop this off on you. They did not get married, but the way it worked in the Old Testament is whoever you slept with was your wife. How many times have you been married? Let that one sit. You paid to play. If you slept with her, she was your wife. If you slept with him, he was your husband. Aren't you glad we live under a better covenant? Oh, yeah, you all are not going to be honest in here. I want to talk to some real folk. I don't want to talk to the decorated, dressed up church folk who come here and manage to pull off looking perfect long enough to exhale when they leave this and be who they really are. I want to talk to some real folk that are really glad that you are not completely tied to everybody you had an illegitimate sexual experience with. Of course, some of you would not endorse that because it would be an admission. FYI, we know better. The Bible says that he gave us his wife, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, watch this. Her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Why? Because you cannot have a connection with Abraham without feeling some kind of way toward Sarah. Bible says that Abraham said, "Go ahead and do with her what as you want to in your sight." Verse 6, Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah, what? Treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. She's pregnant, and she's gone. She's pregnant and she's alone. No covering, no financial covering, no being taken care of. She lost her job, she lost her career, and now she's pregnant. She's a single parent. And there's a group that gets forsaken in the church for some strange reason, yet that group cannot be ignored. We don't want to hold up brokenness as a model, but the reality is, if it were not for single parents, we wouldn't have, a lot of us wouldn't even be here today. I want you to stand up if you grew up in a single parent home. Everybody look around you. This represents a group of people who dealt with one parent. That means a mama, your daddy, whoever the single parent was, did what it took to take care of you and cover you. Just like this woman here named Hagar, you may be seated. If you read this text, the Bible says she leaves and the angel of the Lord comes to her and tells her to go back because she feels forsaken. She feels left out. She feels abandoned. She feels neglected. She feels alone. She has in her belly growing not just a man child, but a nation. And no man to cover her, no house to cover her, no undergirding, no co-signing, no support. And the angel of the Lord speaks to her and says that, listen, you have a nation growing in you. You should call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. And look at verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Laroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. That means the God who sees. To those of you who are single parents, God sees you. While you look and compare and think about how much easier it would be if you had a little help, and while you make occasional pit stops to get temporary help, and find out that that help isn't free. And while in your desperation, you begin to compare yourself to others and think about how much better it would be. And while in your struggle and how you have to take the income of one person and do with it what two people are doing, and you're struggling and you're straining, and your child begins to grow up. And if you have a son, you understand that a woman can't be a man to a son. And so you desperately look for people to be role models for your son because you're trying to give him what you can't give him. If you have a daughter, you're going through the stages of growing up. up, teaching her how to be a woman, and you're doing it all by yourself, and the bills come, and you're trying to pay this off, and you're trying to pay that off, and you're trying to feed yourself and your son, or yourself and your daughter. And if that's not enough, there are others around you who sometimes make your task harder because they add additional burdens to your life. What many people fail to realize that is that Hagar went back to Sarah. And in chapter 21, when Ishmael had grown up a little bit and Isaac was born, the legitimate child, Ishmael was picking on Isaac. And Sarah looked out the window and saw the legitimate child picking, the illegitimate child picking on the legitimate child. And she got angry. She got angry because Ishmael, the son of the handmaiden and her husband, was picking on or making fun of Isaac, the son of she and Abraham. And in her rage, she decided that she would kick her out. She found herself in chapter 21, kicked out again, but this time, Ishmael was a boy. He was a boy. She was not pregnant. She had given birth to Ishmael. He was over 13 years old. Ishmael was a boy. And now Abraham gives her some water and some bread and sends her on the way because Sarah can't handle. How dare your son talk about my son? This boy is the boy of promise. This is the boy that we should have waited on. And your son is left. Get out of here. So this single mother is out again. And this time, different from the first time. The first time, God heard her. But the Bible says the boy was crying. And she went under a tree and said, I'm just going to let him die. I've run out of water. I've run out of resources. And God said, I hear the boy crying. God blessed the boy and blessed her because she was committed to her assignment. And some of the blessings don't come to you. They come by way. They don't come directly to you. They come by way of being true to your assignment. God will put the blessing in the assignment. And as long as you're doing the assignment of taking care of your child, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your situation, in spite of doing it by yourself, and don't get lost and caught up into complaining about it's hard, it's difficult, you don't know how hard it is. You can live your life complaining and rambling and murmuring and bickering and fussing, or you can live your life taking what you have, taking the hand that life has dealt you, having God bless it, keep your assignment, and know that God will put the blessing in your assignment. And as long as you're committed to raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God will bless you for your child's sake. And so often a forgotten group in the church, because the church tends to hold up idealism, but the church is not for the ideal. Let me say that again. Some of you missed that. Amen. We hold up idealism, but I'm here to tell you that the church is not for the ideal. It's not for people who have the perfect situation. It's not for a husband and a wife and 2.5 kids only. It's for this person who had to raise a child or is raising a child by yourself. Because God sees what's called the nuclear family, and if you are doing it by yourself, I'm here to tell you that God sees you. So everybody, every single parent, I want to call you forward. And we want to pray for you that the Lord gives you the fortitude and the strength to keep doing it and understand that you might be alone, but you are not by yourself. That there are others who are doing it and have done it. And despite what statistics say, if God be for you, 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 it doesn't have to be a person. If God be for you, who can be against you? Let's praise God for these who the Lord sees. The Lord sees you. Maybe you're here and you're pregnant and you don't feel good about how it's going to turn out between you and daddy. And you never planned to be the proverbial babies. That's my baby's mama. And maybe that's where you are. I've come to tell you that we don't have stones for you. It's amazing how people can accumulate stones for other people, but not themselves. I pray for the day where the church stops being a judgmental group and people in the church would stop being so judgmental. It has been my experience that there are some people who are experts at punishing your sin, but fail at fixing theirs. And the best way for them to be protected from their own sin is to bring up somebody else's. But God is not in the business of washing other people's sins for our salvation. When he saves us, he deals with us. And at the end of the day, children, no matter how they get here, are a blessing from the Lord. Join somebody's hand. And in the pew, pray as well. Pray as well. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for being the God who sees. Even when we don't have situations that seem ideal, even when we have situations that testify of moments of weakness in our lives, we thank you for being a God of grace and of mercy, Lord. You see us. And thank you for seeing these women, these single parents, these sisters, these mothers. And Lord, somehow, some way, you have given them the strength to do it. Lord, help them to keep focus on how you have strengthened them. Help them to be true and be committed to their assignment, knowing that you put the blessing in the assignment. You've tied the blessing to their responsibility, made their children rise up when it's all said and done and call them blessed. May we as your church be a village to these and those who will come and be a part, knowing that together we can influence one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Lord, you know their business. We're not interested. But Lord, you know. And based upon what you see, bless them how they need to be blessed. And now thank you. Thank you for making them testimonies. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. For every testimony that they have is a bit of advice for someone on their way to being where they are, and we thank you. Continue to bless them. And this week, Lord, bless them in such an obvious way that they absolutely, positively know that it's your hand and they dare not give the glory to anybody else. In the name of Jesus, let all who agree say, amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand and encourage them. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I think we get a lot of discouragement during the week. And when you come to the house of God, you need to come to be encouraged. Amen. Amen. We'll do a sermon on our sin and how you need to repent and are we all of that. But every now and then in this race when it gets rough and tough, you need somebody to tell you God sees you. You're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. You're not cast down. You're not neglected. God sees you. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1. The Hebrew writer says something very interesting. He says,
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us,
Surrounding us,
Let us lay aside every encumbrance.
Now, I need you to understand, the witness is on the previous chapter. When you get a chance, read it. The previous chapter, the Hebrew writer starts talking about all these people that had faith. He talks about Abraham and Sarah. He talks about Noah. He gets down and talks about Samson and Jephthah. He basically talks about the three Hebrew boys. He talks about Daniel in the lion's den, makes references to him. And after listing all of that in chapter 11, he says in chapter 12, he calls those people witnesses. He says, seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses, seeing that we have so many people that have gone ahead of us, this is what we should do. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians who were Hebrews, who were Jewish in ethnicity. He says what? This is what we do.
Let us lay aside every encumbrance.
Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Everybody say encumbrance. Encumbrance. An encumbrance is just a hindrance. Oh, thanks. It's a hindrance. An encumbrance is a weight. It's not necessarily wrong. It's just burdensome. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. It's just something that stops us from being who God is calling us to be. It's an impediment. It's something that stops us from going where we need to go. I mean, it's something that tires us out prematurely. We wouldn't be this tired. We wouldn't be this fatigue if it wasn't for this extra stuff emotionally. Is there anybody in here that would be able to better deal with something in your life if you didn't have something going on in your heart already? He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and what?
And the sin which so easily entangles us.
Let me tell you something. The sin that so easily entangles us. Some of us sometimes make the scripture and doing these things, we make them idealistically easy. I'm afraid of anybody that says it's easy to be a Christian. I don't really want to talk to you. I don't want to share with you. I don't want you counseling me. I don't want your advice. I don't want to hear what you have to say. If you raise your hand in Bible class, say it quickly and be done. Because you're not living the Christian life if it's a walk in the park. You see, there are certain sins we can stay away from because we in the church have categorized sin and we have put things in the way and we have categorized and we said there's this sin and there's that sin and there's that sin and we're not guilty of that one, so that's the one we'll talk about and we don't have a problem with this, so that's the one we'll refer to. We see somebody else with that problem. I don't have that problem, so it's a shame that you have it. But it's not just about sin, it's weight. Some of us are physically fit, but emotionally and spiritually obese. And we're obese with holding grudges. We're obese with fear. Some of us are obese with anxiety. It's a weight. It's not a sin. It's just I'd be so much further. I'd do so much more. I can flourish into so much more if I didn't have this emotional weight. I'm still trying to deal with something. I'm a spiritual hemophiliac. I'm bleeding from the paper cut I got 5 years ago. And the bleeding hasn't stopped, and it's a weight. It's a weight. And now God tells me to run. Run? Run? You're telling me to run. Run for Jesus. Yes, I want to run for Jesus. But I shouldn't be this tired this soon. I shouldn't be ready to give up this early. I shouldn't be ready to give out this early. And the reason why I'm so ready to give out this early and all I do is go a little while and I have these starts and stops and starts and stops and all of these inconsistencies in my Christian walk is because I'm carrying something that's holding me back. And if it were easy to just let go, I do it. And for some of us, there are some things that are easy to let go. We can let people go. Some of us, some people, I don't need that in my life. We maybe even can let some worry go about certain things, but there are some weights that have been a part of us so long, we have used them for a crutch for so long that we don't know how to operate without them. And the witnesses in the stand, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Samson, the Jephthah, the Daniel, the three Hebrew boys are saying, look, drop it and run. They're not saying run to be the first one through the finish line, but they're saying run because you have to endure. And if there's something constantly draining your energy as you try to live for the Lord, you will give out early. So the devil doesn't mind you running if you're carrying all the things that's going to make you give out. So I'm going to talk to somebody that's got to wait. He didn't just say wait, he did say sin. He said sin. He said sin. He said sin. He didn't just say sin, he said the sin. That sin. I know sin is wrong. How many of you believe that sin is wrong? Raise your hand if you believe that sin is wrong. How many of you believe that we shouldn't sin, right? And that's true. That's true. Many of us believe that. But I'm not talking about sin in general. I'm talking about the tailor-made sin. I'm talking about the sin. I used to think it was as easy as stopping. Grew up with a preacher that used to say, if you're doing this, quit it. That's what repentance is, quit it. How many of you know it's not as easy as quitting it? No. I'm not talking about sin in general. I'm talking about the sin. And as I'm speaking to you, your heart is going down the corridors of your mind, and you know exactly what the sin is. It may be different for you than it is for me, but everybody has the sin. He's not talking about the sin that you commit in omission and, oh, brothers, it's a sin, oh, I feel so guilty about. I'm talking about the sin that you struggle because you don't feel as guilty about it. The sin. I'm talking about the sin that you've grown so comfortable with that you've somehow intertwined it into your character and have embraced it and accepted it as who you are. The sin. Whatever that sin is, that whatever that sin is, and whatever your mind reverts to immediately when you're thinking about your rendition of the sin. That thing that you always on your best day say, this is it, and it's not it. That thing that you try to convince yourself of, if you have to keep repeating yourself that God understands, then it's your guilt telling you that by now you should have changed. And the way we cover our own guilt is we say, God understands. He knows. God knows my situation. He knows. And I'm not perfect. Whatever that thing is that you constantly have to throw the words, I'm not perfect at. That's the sin. So you have the sin and you have the struggle. You have the sin and you have the weight. And these things stop you and they slow you down. Now watch this. It's not that they keep you from finishing the race as much as it is that they keep you from enduring it. There's some track people in here. Oh, Billy Threets is a track person. He pictures all on running across the country. Yeah, I think he jogged all the way to Spain or something like that. Just ran on the water. I don't know what he did. But I remember coming up, and there were some members of the church, and this was when I was coming up. We went to a track meet, and one of the older members would say, "What do they have to dress like that? All provocative. Ain't nobody trying to be sexy on the track." Do you know why that is? they need to be as light as they can. Because where I'm trying to go requires all of the energy that I have. And if I have to divide my energy between the weight I'm carrying and the effort I'm putting forth, I will not make it to the finish line without collapsing. And some of us have collapsed prematurely, not because God didn't give us the strength, but He gave us the strength to make it without the weight. We decide, I need this. This fear, this anxiety, this, I need to be angry. This bitterness, this addiction, this habit, the weight, this being judgmental, this arrogance, this thing that I feel like I need. Okay, Lord, lay aside the weight. Lay aside. Okay. Well, you know what? I'll throw that down. I mean, I know. I didn't need that. You know, I'll forgive. Brother Jones. But my wife. I need to hold on to that. Sister so and so, I need to hold on to that. My husband, no. I need to hold on to that. God never changes His directive to run because we're carrying weight. So whether you carry it or let it go, God says, run. And if you have given out early, it may not be because that's all the strength God gave you, but it may be you're carrying something that you need to let go. So this altar call is for those of us who are carrying. Now, what's the answer to it? 1 Peter 5:7 says something like this. Watch this. When we were growing up, you know, as babies, you taught, don't throw things. Don't throw things. Stop it. Don't throw things. Sometimes when little kids come over to the house and they get to throwing the ball in the house, stop. Don't throw that. Do you not know that God gives His children permission to throw things? We got permission to throw things. 1 Peter 5:7 says what?
Casting all your anxiety on Him.
That word cast means to throw. God says, throw it to me. And whatever you weight you're carrying, throw it to me. Throw it to me. No. Don't set it down. You know why? You've given it to me. Because if you sit it down, you'll pick it up again. You need to throw it to me so I can take it away. If you sit it down, you'll revisit it. If you sit it down, you'll make it part of who you are. Throw all your cares. Cast all your cares to the Lord because He cares for you. And how much lighter you will be when you learn to let go of the weights. I want this altar call for those of you who are struggling with something that you're holding on to and it's burning you out. If you're here and you're struggling, we want to pray with you. This is called Let's Pray About It Sunday. You don't have to say what it is. You don't have to name it. It's in your heart already. If you have a besetting sin and you say, Lord, I want to conquer this, but somehow the devil has made you comfortable enough not to even fight it anymore. This altar call is for you. Be you young, be you old, be you man, be you woman, be you husband, be you wife, be you son or daughter. Now, when you come and we pray about this, it should not go with you. Now, I know that it's not as simple as that, but this is a resolve in your mind that you will not and you will refuse to keep holding on to something that's making you tired. Every moment in your life of fatigue is not somebody else's fault. Everything that wears you down is not somebody else's fault. It is not the church's fault. It is not your husband's fault. It is not your wife's fault. It is not your children. These children just drive me. No. It's the other stuff because the other, your wife, your husband, your children are part of the race. That's part of what you're supposed to have. It's the stuff you're not supposed to have that will make you prematurely give out. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your word gives us all things we need for life and godliness. Lord, we come to you pleading and begging with you to forgive us of that besetting sin. Lord, you know what it is and we know what it is, Lord. I don't care how deep and how dark it is, Lord. You go into the darkness and you drag us into your light. But help us to reach our hand out for you. Help us to begin the pilgrimage. Whatever besetting sin that's setting us back. Lord, you want to take us to the next level, but that sin can't come. And help us to let it go. The weight can't come. Some of us are tired, but we're not tired because of anybody else but ourselves. We're tired because we're trying to hold on to things. Lord, we're trying to manage two things that are in conflict. Lord, help us to let it go, dear God. We're trying to cultivate and to nurture something that only exists to drain us of our spiritual vitality and our spiritual energy. Help us to stop feeding what drains us. Help us to let go of that weight. You built us to last. For you said you have not given us anything more than we can bear. Lord, and even when you do, you support us and you hold us up, Lord. But there are certain things we were not designed to bear. Help us to release those things that were not part of your plan so that we can run with patience the race set before us. Forgive us and strengthen 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 us so that this race won't seem so hard and won't seem so long. In the name of Jesus, thanking you in advance, let all who believe say amen. Amen. Give God some glory in this house. And finally, I would be remiss if I didn't reference, and everybody, I need you readers to go to the book of Acts. This is Pray About It Sunday, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're praying about it. We're not just praying about it, we're giving it to God. You know it's very possible to pray and not give it to God. Amen. It's very possible to talk to God but not give it to him. I can count all the times in my life where I prayed about something, but it isn't that God didn't answer. He says, you prayed about it, but you took it with you from the altar. You prayed about it, but you still have it. You said, Lord, take this away. He says, I'll take it away when you give it to me. So prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. It accesses God, but it's not mystical. It's not magical. It gives us the strength to do what we're supposed to do when we get up off of our knees so that we're not sitting around waiting for God to force us or somehow through remote control mechanically make us do what we're supposed to do. God says the blessing is in obedience. If you let it go, you'll stop being so tired. But I want to talk to you, and actually, I want you to look at something because, I noticed that we have a lot of people that come to this church, and let me. I thank God for all of you. I don't know where God is. I see where God has taken us, but I don't know. I don't know what the final destination will be like. I don't know if I'm going to be around for it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. I want to read that. I want the readers to read this because I want to talk to a group of people that come to church that are part of a silent minority in churches. They come to church, they enjoy the singing, they subscribe to the institutionalism. Subscribing to institutionalism means you're all right with coming to church. The whole ambiance, the singing, the microphones, the pulpit, the carpet, the ceiling fans, we used to have them, the praise banners and all of the things and the amenities that come with church. But there's a group that comes and subscribes to the institution, but maybe doesn't subscribe as much to the spiritual union with Christ. And they come on more than Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. You come and you hear the word and you hear the word and you hear the word. I'm here to tell you that the preaching of the word is not for your entertainment. It's for your change. God doesn't just want you to come to church. He wants you to change. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to have a conversation with God about you. As there was this guy named Saul who was responsible for most, as we said last Sunday, of the New Testament, for writing that. In Acts chapter 22, this is him. This is Saul, whose name later was changed to Paul, who's recounting his conversion experience. Now watch this. He's not recounting his church experience. He's recounting his conversion experience. I submit to you that it's very possible that there are more people that have church experiences than conversion experience. You walk and you say, I enjoyed that. You walk in and walk out and say, that was good. I like that song. That, who was that singer? And that was a good lesson. It touched me, yes. And you walk out of here no more connected to Jesus than you were when you came in. You walk out of here with nothing more than a good experience on a Sunday. Well, let me tell you something. This man had a conversation. The preacher had a conversation about this guy named Paul, whose name used to be Saul. And he had a conversation with God about him and was not really keen on reaching him because he knew him. What does the Bible say?
But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime.
Uh-huh.
A very bright light suddenly flashed from heavenly all around me.
Read.
And I fell
now,
to the...
Now, Saul is recounting his conversion experience. He said he was on his way, and really the story goes, he's on his way to kill Christians. Not kill, but to persecute, to put them in prison, and some of them would be killed. And that's what he did. He was on his way to do the wrong thing. Aren't you glad that sometimes God stops us while we're on our way to do the... Can you imagine if God didn't stop us while we were on our way to do the wrong thing? Aren't you glad the person never picked up the phone, or the person wasn't home, or the opportunity wasn't there, or the club was closed, or the person's house, or there was somebody else there. You know, all the things that God did to stop us from doing the wrong we wanted to do. Some of you won't say amen because you're not done. But God in his grace and mercy will not let us. He'll block us from doing some of the wrong we want to do. Is there anybody that ever wanted to cuss somebody out but it kept going to voicemail? Thank God for voicemail. And now the person that you were going to do that, y'all are best buds. You're BFFs now. But if that call was made, the narrative would be different. So God was blocking Saul. Read what the text says.
And I fell to the ground.
I fell to the ground.
And I heard a voice saying to me.
Say what?
Saul,
Saul,
why are you persecuting
me? Why are you persecuting me?
And I answered.
I answered.
Who are you, Lord?
Who are you, Lord?
He said to me.
He said what?
I am Jesus the Nazarene.
I'm Jesus the Nazarene.
Whom you are persecuting.
Read.
And those who saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me.
Read.
And I said, what shall I do, Lord?
What shall I do, Lord? Read.
And the Lord said to me.
Said what?
Get up and go to Damascus.
Go to Damascus.
And there you'll be told that this has been appointed for you to do.
You'll be told what to do. Now, let me stop right there. It wasn't enough for him to have an encounter with the Lord on the road. I need you to see this. This is for those of you who come every Sunday and you attend church. And somehow in your mind, you have not reconciled the idea that coming doesn't make you saved. You haven't put that together. It's so easy today to assume that coming to church and saying I'm a part of a church makes you saved. This man had a personal encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said, go, and it's going to be told you what to do. In other words, this encounter that I'm having with you is not enough. I'm talking to you. Jesus is talking to him. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is talking to him. And for many of us, that would be enough. The Lord talked to me and I'm saved. No, 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 no. He said, what do you want, Lord? What do you have me to do? He said, get up, go, and it'll be told you what you have to do. Read.
But since I could not see because the brightness of the light.
Read.
I was led by the hand by those who were with me and
read.
Came into Damascus.
Start with verse 13 now. Read.
Came to me and standing there said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight.
So this is Ananias. Brother Saul, receive your sight. Read. We're going to go into read.
And that there I look up to him. And he said, the God of our fathers, who appointed you to know we will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the utterance from his mouth. For you will be the witness for him to all of men who you see and hear.
Read.
Now what do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Okay, this was what Paul was told to do. Get up. You had an encounter with Jesus. Be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, this is Paul's recant. If you look in Acts chapter 9, and we're not going to go there, what you have is the preacher's rendition of this, Ananias. Ananias talked to God about this Saul. He said, Lord, isn't this the one that's going around killing Christians? Lord, isn't this the one you want me to go? Because guess what? It doesn't matter how deep or dark or dirty or how filthy or how sinful or how evil your life has been. God gives everybody an opportunity. His will is for all to be saved. And now this prayer is going on, this conversation between Ananias, the preacher, and Jesus. He's saying, wait, this is the guy that's trying to kill us, and you want me to go? And Jesus said to him, no, you do what I said. The Holy Spirit says you do what I said. And Paul's recant is that I was told to rise, be baptized, washing away his sins. Now, I said that to say that many of you have talked to me, said, you know, I'm thinking about being baptized. You don't get credit for thinking about it. I need you to, look, we can pray for you till we're blue in the face. And we're about to pray for those of you who need to be saved. You know, it's not enough. I come to church. Yeah, but take that next step. Some of you need to be baptized. Who's baptizing today? Who's baptizing today? Okay, everybody, right? All right. Brother Jones volunteered. Go get ready. I guess you need some help. This is what we do. It is not just about preaching sermon after sermon and enjoying worship experience and Jesus talking to you over and over and over. At some point, he wants you to do something, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to say a prayer right now for those of you who are right there. You're right there, and you're right at that point, you know. You're between following Jesus from a distance and really going all in. I'm going to pray that the Lord prick your heart, that you know that even once we pray, that there's still some unfinished business. Are you hearing me today? And you know who you are, and you know that you are. Maybe somebody in here, you were baptized as a baby, you didn't understand anything. Baptism is a response to what Jesus did on the cross. You didn't understand what Jesus did on the cross when you were an infant? What is that? Jesus says, Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You hardly believe anything as a baby. You don't have the knowledge. And Jesus is saying, stop playing with me. Stop playing with me. Stop teasing me. You come, you talk about me, you sing about me, you have these enjoyable experiences. Yet, you won't go full in and commit. Father God in heaven, I'm asking right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fall fresh on this place. Lord, you know all hearts, and you know every heart of every person in this room, and you know who's right on the brink of coming and submitting to you, Lord. Give them the courage to move forward on their faith, to not have a faith that's stagnant and stale and immobile and benign, but help them to have a malignant, moving, breathing, active, faith that moves on your word, dear Father. Those who are right at the pool, that are right at the place of full commitment of being baptized into your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you, and give them a will to do so. Increase that voice in their heart that tells them today is the day of salvation and now is the acceptable time. And may those of us who have had that experience already never, ever, ever cease to enjoy and to remember and reflect and appreciate that you gave us the opportunity to be saved. Some of us, Lord, we just need to feel good about our salvation again. Life has bombarded us, crowded us with so many things, and we're so busy trying to live that we are not having a life in you. Lord, bring us back to that place where we first believed. And now, Lord, we eagerly await as those who will need to make a decision, make that decision. We trust you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, no singing. This is what needs to happen. Everybody stand. If this last altar call, if you need to come to Jesus, if you believe that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn your life from self to him, if you're willing to confess with your lips and your life that he is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, you qualify. You qualify. Coming to church is not going to do it. People praying for you is not coming to do it. There are people that will come every Sunday and say, pray for me. Jesus is saying, come to me. You want them to pray for you. I want you to come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you need to come to Jesus, you come. Just start walking down the aisle right now. And you say, you know, today is the, preacher, I heard what you said. Today is the day. Now, this is what the devil is going to do. He's going to fill your heart with all kinds of excuses. All the doubt is going to pour in. Pay attention to what's going on right now. The devil's playing. The devil has a strong defense. He's playing defense. He doesn't want you to take the ball of your faith past the end zone. And so he's going to bombard your heart. He's going to put a defensive lineman right there so you can't get through, so that all of these excuses bombard your heart. And then the excuse of procrastination, I'm going to wait. Not that we're trying to rush you, but if you know what you need to do now and you wait, what you're doing is you're giving life an opportunity to stop you. Because don't think for a moment the devil won't get in your mix. So this is your time. This is your time. If you need to come, this is your time. The baptizer is ready. The water is ready. The angels in heaven are ready. The church is ready. Brother preacher, I just don't like crowds. Fine. Come down and say, yeah, I want to do it, but after. Let us know that. The last thing we want you to do is give the devil an opportunity to cause you or lead you to miss an opportunity. We're going to sing. If you need to come, come right now.